Hey, Crispin here on North Shore Vineyard Church audio podcast. Throughout the month of July, we were having several guest speakers to kind of give me a little break from speaking so I can get caught up on some vacation and studying for some future series that we're doing. So today's message is from July 17th and features a guy who's spoken at our church on a few other occasions, actually last year about this time, Jim Holland. And Jim Holland will be speaking on the subject of communion, perhaps even reframing it in a way maybe that you've maybe not looked at it. Also, I want to thank everybody who turned out for our second part of Bag Hunger. We picked up well over a ton of groceries for the Covington Food Bank from the bags that we distributed all around the community. So that was really cool. Food Bank is very thankful for everything, and we just are very appreciative of everybody who joined us in that outreach. Well, let's go ahead and head to downtown Covington for Jim Holland speaking on communion. Thanks for listening.
Okay, it's good to be back here. You guys look great. Everybody feel great?
Yeah.
Good. Today, this thing has been on my heart, and everybody says that, don't they? It sounds real good, you know? It's been on my heart. I don't know what that means. I am not what you would call the religious type. There's actually a book, I don't know if you read that, Not the Religious Type. And, you know, I grew up in a church where we did ceremony, we did ritual. And it was always communicated, you need to do this, but no one ever said why or what the history was. They never made it personal, and it always just bugged me to no end. So I think I became a little rebellious. And so when we would do something that was ritual, I'd be like, fine, I'll do it, because if I don't, oh, sorry, dang. If I don't, I'll probably go to hell, so I guess I have to do it. You know, have you ever thought that? And that just always bugs me. So I don't want to do those things without really understanding them, and nobody typically explains them very well or where they come from. So we were in a meeting when I was at the Kenner Vineyard. Our senior staff, we were having a meeting. We were talking about, oh, by the way, the sheets that you have, I did not intend for you to have 100 fill-in-the-blank things. that it was really only supposed to be 5 or 6, so I apologize for that. If you miss some or if I skip some, just write in Jesus or Moses or gumbo or something, that whatever works for you. So we're in this meeting and we're talking about how we do communion at the Kenner Vineyard, how logistically we make it happen and when we make it happen and how people can become so comfortable in doing it regularly. It just becomes this comforting act rather than what it's really supposed to be. And as we're talking about it, someone said, and I don't even remember who, it may have been Crispin, said, well, when we celebrate communion, and I thought, celebrate communion? Now, I hear us churches say, we're going to participate in communion. We're going to observe communion. We're going to receive communion. But very few times have I ever heard it talked about as we're going to celebrate communion. When I think of celebrate, well, what do you think about when you think of celebrate? Yeah, all right. I mean, I think of when the Saints won the Super Bowl and everybody's out in the street and they're, celebrate. So it struck me, what does that mean to celebrate communion? I love to research. I love to find things out. So I said, I'm going to dig into this. I want to understand what communion is all about. So today, I want to explain, I want to go through with you where communion came from, how it started, what it is a picture of, and hopefully at the end you'll walk away, if nothing else, with when I participate, when I celebrate communion, it means something a little more than I thought it did. So it's no more complicated than that. If you don't like history, if you get lost in those kind of details, and I see you, I'm not communicating, you're not engaging, or you're not, it's just kind of, your eyes are glazing over. I'll stop, I'll teach on circumcision, and we'll just move on. I didn't just say that, did I? Somebody edit that out of the podcast. Crispin's going to kill me. So here's what I want to do to start with. I'm going to do a history of the people of Israel, most of Genesis in about 4.5 minutes. Okay? This is going to be pretty easy. All right, let me pray so God will do his thing. Father, get me out of the way. Help me to breathe, because I don't breathe sometimes when I'm doing this. And fill me, God, and fill everyone here so that this connects not with me, not with words, but with your heart. And let it paint a picture of who you are and what you really do. Amen. Okay, if you know your Bible stories, some of this will sound familiar. If you don't, read Genesis to start with, and there'll be points that you get out of it. Okay, let's go. In the Bible, in Genesis 12, there's this guy named Abram. We know him, he becomes Abraham. He's hanging out in his land at the time. God says, go. And he's like, okay, and he packs up and leaves his land. He takes his nephew Lot, he takes Mrs. Abram with him. I'll just call her Mrs. Abram. And they pack up and they're moving across to who knows where. They come to the land that we know as the land of Israel. They're up there. And he and Lot don't want to get in a fight over who gets what land. So they said, there's this land, there's that land. You pick one and I'll take the other. It's just that simple. So Lot says, well, fine, I'll take Slidell. And he's like, I'll take this. You know, and Abram goes, fine, I'll take this, you know, the South Shore. I don't know. And so they divide it up. Abram goes up to this mountain, and up there, God has a communication with him. He makes a promise to him. And this is what he says. This is in Genesis 13. He says, look, as far as you can see in every direction, north, south, east, and west, I am giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants. Now, the important part of that phrase is, I am giving. He doesn't say, I will give. What does am giving, what does that mean? Presently. From this time onward, I am giving you this land, not just for you, but for all your descendants. And he says, it is for you a permanent possession. What does permanent possession mean?
Always.
Always. Is there any confusion in that?
No.
Okay, fantastic. So that's what he says, and he's very clear about it. So then you skip forward down the road. You have Isaac, you have Jacob. Jacob has like a small herd of children, okay? One of them is Joseph. Joseph has a bit of an ego, so his brothers get ticked off at him, and you remember what they did to him? What'd they do? Sold him. They tried to kill him. They put him in. Well, they weren't going to kill him, but they wanted to. But then that's a whole other story. And they sold him into slavery. He is hauled off. They put him in a U-Haul truck. They take him to Egypt. Okay, so he's in Egypt, and through a series of events, he gets thrown in jail. Then, through another weird series of events, he starts to gain some influence, and he starts to gain some power. And this slave from a different country is now a very high-ranking, powerful official of this great land. Egypt was the place. Now, that's a very strange set of circumstances. But he's down there, and then something interesting happens. There's a famine back in Slidell in the South Shore, back where they came from. Is that okay to say that, Slidell? So all of his family pack up and go to where the food is. They head down to Egypt, and they're eating, and they're drinking, and they're barbecuing, and they're having a great time. And Joseph is there, and he's watching, and they don't recognize him. They think he's dead. And all of a sudden, Joseph says, hi, it's Joseph. And everybody's like, make a surprise face for me so I can see. Yeah. So they're like, okay. And Joseph is this high-ranking official, which is what he had told them years before. And so this is what Joseph tells his family. He says, the famine, this famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years, we got to do math for a second. 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Now, there's an implication in that. This plague of this famine is going to last for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, what it sounds like is that's how long it will last. After that, you need to go home. 7 years here, or 5 years here, 2 years before. After that, boom, the time's up. And Joseph tells them, he says, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. Now, just for a minute, if God hauls you off to a weird land that you never expected to go and you get sold into slavery, whether it's probably not going to be literal slavery, but maybe metaphorical, maybe emotional slavery, maybe, just maybe, he is sending you ahead to prepare for some people who are coming after you. And so rather than saying, oh, crap, I'm in slow, this is terrible, maybe God has sent you there. Maybe he has put you there for somebody who's coming afterward. And so he told them this. He's like, 5 more years. And this is kind of what happened next. When 5 years was up and 7 years was done, they didn't go home. They stayed there. Now, why did they stay there? Well, it was there was abundance. They had food. They were connected to power. So when you're connected to power and influence, we like to be close to that person, don't we? We like to be identified with them. So they had that. So they're like, man, we got it good here. And they stayed in a place that was not where they were supposed to stay. Now, just as a side note, we can thrive in a place that's not our place. We can be successful in a place that God did not mean for us to stay. But he has a way of moving us. And so here's what happens. They multiply. They are fruitful. All of a sudden, there's all of these Israelites. They outnumber the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are like, I think this might be bad. So they kill some of the Israelite children. They throw them into slavery. And all of a sudden, all of the Israelites are in slavery. And it doesn't connect probably in their mind why they're in slavery. It probably never connects with them. You know what? We really should have gone home and not stayed here. And so they are in slavery for a long time. And then all of a sudden they're like, God, we're in slavery. And he's like, no kidding. The chosen people. I should have chosen some smarter people. And so they are in slavery. They're crying out to God. God hears them and he begins the process of setting them free. God is a God of process. We think of God is a God of instantaneousness. Is that a word? Instantness. God, do it now. You didn't do it now, so you're not real. You don't love me. Heal me now. Fix my family now. Fix my finances now. Heal me now. God is a God of process. Every one of us is in process. If you've been a Christian your entire life, you're still in process. We never quite get there. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked. So he says, okay, I'm going to set you free. I'm starting this process. And what is freedom? Freedom is when we can worship God. That was the whole reason Moses wanted them to go out into the wilderness to worship. And worship is nothing more than just being yourself and being a reflection of God. It's no more complicated than that. Okay, so that's where we are. That is just the starting point. So the process, are y'all okay? Yeah. All right, I'm kind of going fast and I talk fast, so throw something at me if I get going too fast. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do these plagues to kind of set up. It's a process so that Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, will let you go. He didn't do it just to be mean to Pharaoh. He did it as part of his process, step by step by step by step. It's the same process that he does to set us free. One step, and we think, whoa, this is good. And then another step, we're like, I wasn't expecting this step. If I had known 10 years ago, step by step by step. So he does these plagues. He does frogs. He does locusts. He does humidity. That was my, I just, okay. So he does all these plagues. Then he says, all right, this is the last one. This is going to hurt. So what we're going to do is, I want you to get an animal, to get a lamb, to get a goat. No, get a lamb. And you're going to sacrifice it. This was a normal thing for them. They did sacrifices. But it has to be a pure lamb. No blemishes. It has to be a perfect sacrifice. You know, God does not like half-hearted sacrifices. He doesn't like half-hearted worship. It'd be better not to worship than to do half-hearted worship. It would be better not to sacrifice a lamb than to give kind of the, you know, mangy lamb. And he says, okay, you're going to do this. You're gonna sacrifice this lamb. People, you need to get into your house. And listen, if you have too much, you've got like the giant mega lamb, you need to invite your family over. And essentially, you need to invite your neighbors over. Passover that's coming is about doing it with people. It's about sharing it with people. It's about being set free with people. It's not about your individual relationship with God, your individual experience. It is about all of us being set free. So he says this. He says, slaughter this animal. You're going to do it as community. You're going to sacrifice this animal. Freedom always requires sacrifice. Freedom always requires something dying. And usually that's something that's, you know, kind of in here. So then the direction he says is, all right, you're gonna kill this animal. Take the blood. Remember this part? What's he say do with it? Put it on the door. So he goes up and he's like, you're going to put it on the door. And this is going to do one thing. It is going to identify you with me. The blood is going to identify you with me. Now, while they're doing this, they are inside. So imagine this. This is outside. They go outside. They're like, smear the thing. And then they all sit inside and wait. And they're in here as a group. They're in there here as a family. And if you know what happens that night, the angel of death comes, the Holy Spirit comes, however you want to, you know, figure out who it is. And the firstborn of all who did not have that identity with God died. Now, what if some Israelites didn't have that? I get the impression that they died. What if some Egyptian said, I think I want to do this? I get the impression that they lived. They were identifying themselves with God through that blood. The identity of God will save you, but the identity with God is going to open doors. Because the next morning, they opened the doors and they were set free. But they were set free to worship. Now, this is all going to hopefully make sense in a minute. So they go through this. Next morning, they're free to leave. Now, you can imagine, they're probably like, they know all this has happened. They hear the wailing all and crying. And they're probably like, is it okay? They're probably a little bit hesitant to explore their freedom because they don't know what's coming. They've seen Pharaoh come after them in the previous plagues. But God has promised them, I'm going to set you free. This is going to be a return to the land that I did promise you. It's a permanent possession. This is your freedom. It's a place where you can live, and a place where you can breathe, and a place where you can marry and reproduce and work and be successful, have a family to celebrate, to laugh, to watch Saints games, and to worship. He is really and truly setting them free. And through this whole Passover experience, freedom is the goal, the process of getting people free. Now, one of the things that happens in this is God tells them, you're going to make some bread. You're going to make dough, actually, and don't put any yeast in it. And you're going to take this with you because you are going to need this on your journey. You're going to need something to sustain you on this journey. They're not to take the meat. They're to take the bread. And before any of this Passover stuff happens, God tells them, this is going to be the Passover. And from this day forward, you are to celebrate this. You are to participate in this Passover every year. That's what you're supposed to do. You're actually supposed to set your calendar by it. So every year, for a long time, they are celebrating the Passover. They get together and they remember how God had set them free from slavery. So fast forward to the time of Jesus. At this point, are you guys okay? Just checking. So at this point in time, the people of Israel, they're not necessarily enslaved, but their land is occupied by the Romans. And they're thinking, wait a minute, we have been enslaved before. Here we are again. They're looking for someone to come and be the next Moses and set them free. They don't think Jesus is that guy. Some of them do, but a lot of them don't. And so every year, these guys are going through Passover. Every year, they're celebrating. Now, it's a holy day. There is a solemnness to it. But people celebrated the freedom that God had given them. And part of them was celebrating the freedom that God was going to give. So this is where the communion thing starts. Jesus says, go out, follow this guy. He's going to go to this house. That's where we're going to do the Passover. So they're in this place. They're not having a ritual. What are they having? They're having dinner. Now, when you're having dinner and you've got friends over, what's the atmosphere like? It's a party, hopefully. But what else is the atmosphere? What's going on in the atmosphere? Talking, laughing, picking on somebody who's at the table. I mean, I can imagine them around the table and John's going, you remember that time Peter fell out of the boat? And everybody laughs. And so while they're there, Jesus, he says, okay. This is my picture of Jesus. I just see him this way. He's like, okay, I want to show you something cool. I don't believe Jesus was like, thou should goest, and I don't believe he was like that. I believe Jesus was like, let me show you something. This is going to be cool. And so he's there, and they have this food, and he says, take the bread and break it. This is my body, and it's broken. He identifies himself with the bread. Why? I always wondered, why didn't he say the lamb? I'm the lamb of God. He's the lamb of God. Why didn't he say, take the lamb? And well, in the Jewish culture, in their religious culture, what they would do is they would symbolically place all their sin on the lamb or on the goat, and they would send the goat out or they would slaughter it. So if he was the goat or the lamb, then the sin would be on the lamb and he would be consuming the sin, and then that would just be weird. Okay. So he said, I'm the bread. The bread sustains us on the journey. And we think of it as like, Jesus is broken. But he's going back to the Passover. And he's saying, this is going to feed you on your journey. And that's why he said in Matthew 4, people do not live by bread alone. But by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. The bread is not about our sin. This is not an atonement for sin. This is about living and getting free. So he does that. And then he says, okay. He takes the cup. This is not like the Holy Grail, like you might see, you know, somebody, oh. It's a cup, okay? And it's got wine in it for all the, you know, religious types. They were drinking wine. That's what, they couldn't drink the water, so they're drinking wine. And he goes, okay. This wine, this is like my blood. Take it and drink it. These guys had done the Passover their whole lives. They understood what he was saying. They got the picture. They completely got it. Now, there were some aspects to Jesus and his life that they didn't get, but they understood the pictures that he was painting in this. And so he passed it around and he said, take this and drink it. It is God's covenant to set his people free. Now, if you grew up in church, a lot of times we think of the blood as his actual blood, and we're drinking, you know, something along those lines. Or we think of it as, if you've heard the songs or the stories, I'm washed in the blood. I'm from Mississippi, so we're washed in the blood. that's not what this is about. Yes, he was the Lamb of God that was sacrificed, but Jesus is painting a picture of what? The blood is for people who are in here so that they will get out here. The blood is about freedom. Now, a lot of times people say, yeah, I got the blood on my door, but I'm not sure I want to go out here. Some people are scared. Some people are broken. Some people have hurts in their past. They don't believe God will forgive them. They don't believe God will set them free. They don't believe God will love them. So they've got the blood on their door. They're identified with God, but they're hiding. And sometimes we hide in religion. Woo, hallelujah, right? So they stay in here and they create religious processes. And all it is, it's another form of slavery. And so this blood is not about just blood being poured out. It is about the blood over the door and them being set free. How do you know that this whole freedom thing is what communion is really about? Listen to this. Galatians 5. I'm going to give you three different versions and I'm running out of time. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The New Living Version. So Christ has truly set us free. Make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery. Listen to this. This is from the Message. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness. That verse always bugged me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What? That just confused the heck out of me. It is for freedom that Christ, that's a rhetorical weirdness. I've been set free. For freedom. That's where the double freedom thing comes from. I never got that. And it does say in Mark that the blood is poured out for the sins of many. But it doesn't mean my individual sin. This is the world's sin, so that the world can become free. It's not about me. Now, I don't know if you've done this like I have and seen people do, but sometimes when we participate in communion, we get the cup and we go over in a corner and we're like, dear God, please forgive me. God, help me. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
It is not about atonement for sin at all. And it's not about my little experience. It is about real community. And so Jesus offered freedom, a new kind of freedom. The next process of freedom. Passover was one step. Communion is the next step. So, we get stuck in slavery. We have the freedom that comes from the blood over the door. We're identified with God. But sometimes we stay inside. We know God forgives us, but we don't think he accepts us. We know God died for us. We know Jesus died for me, but we're not sure he really loves me. And that is slavery. And if nothing else, God is about setting people free. Free to live, free to breathe, free to celebrate, free to have friends and family, to marry, to go to Saints games, free to live outside of religious constraints. Passover is a celebration of the freedom of the people of Israel. God, over and over again, uses pictures from the past or uses pictures for the future to say what he's doing, to say what he did. So you will find stuff in the New Testament that is a perfect reflection of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God set them free from slavery. In the New Testament, communion is a picture of Passover. It's not a ritual, although we ritualize it. It's a celebration. It's dinner. You go out for lunch, I get communion. You bring food to people. You are setting them free in ways. You and I can bring freedom through people. And it's not through the ritual. It's through experiencing life together and identifying with God. So communion is me saying, yes, I am free. Communion is about coming out of the door and saying, I'm going on this journey, and God is going to sustain me. So communion is not about atoning for my sins. It's not about me reconnecting with God because I did something. It is me saying, I am with him, and we are going. And it's not a religious journey. It's not a journey where I have to feel like, oh, man, I told my wife that she's not fat. Oh, I lied. I'm going to hell. It's not about every sin being this weight on us. It's about the sin staying in there and me coming out here because of the blood. There's power in the blood. So today, I want to do this way. I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble. When does the next service start?
10:45.
Okay. I want to do it this way. We are going to celebrate communion. But we're going to do it. I've never done it this way before. And this is going to take some coming out the door for you. What I want to do is I want to go row by row. Or let's do two rows and two rows. Let's do two rows. Let's do three rows and the back two rows. I don't know. We're going to come up here together. Somebody help me. I want to move this back. Thank you. Just back up a couple feet. And here's what we're going to do. I want you to come up in a community. And when everybody's up here, I want you to pass the plate to each person so everybody has what sustains us. And then I want you to take a cup. Whoever starts can start. And I want pass the cup till everybody has it. And celebrate. Participate together. And then go out and be free together. And then the next group will come up. And this could get messy. I don't mean messy like, you know, throwing. It could if you celebrate too much. Just organizationally, it could get messy. So I think we've got some music. And I want to pray. And then I want you to come up. However you want to do it. Father, thank you that you are the God of freedom, not the God of being trapped. And thank you for the process that you never stop. So when you're ready, come up in group. If it gets too many people, just make room for people. We'll do two groups. Do it as a community. Pass it to each other.